Good to be here, and I appreciate the invitation, Brother Steve, and by the elders, and I'm so thankful for the elders. I commend the congregation here, the fact that elders have been appointed. There are many congregations that don't have elders anymore, and it's very sad because the strength of the Lord's word and his pattern is what's being observed here in this place because there are elders. And I give thanks to the Lord. I really do. Got on my reading glasses here. You know, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, and I'm sorry not to use the side mirrors here, or the side screens, or whatever we call them. And nothing against them. I'm not opposed to that. I like one elder said when the preacher got up in the overhead, and he said, "Brother, you can't use that." And he said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, we don't have instruments in this church." So that's kind of what you're dealing with sometimes. That's all right. He was very sincere, and I appreciate that very much. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, please. You know what he said. And I want you to look there with me for a few minutes. You never trust a preacher when he says a few minutes because you know better than that. But Matthew 15, and just read here along with me here. I'll read out loud, and you read silently, and follow with me. And listen to what Jesus said. You know, they're always trying to trick Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees always trying to catch him in something. And this is pretty much what happens even to those who follow him today. People are always trying to catch him in something. So, any event. Notice, if you will, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, I want you to listen to the third verse very carefully. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Some of your translations say the precepts of men, but if you look at it in the third and the sixth verses, you know that he's talking about traditions of men. That men have perceived the traditions of men to be scriptural, to be Bible. That's what they've done. They substituted for the word of God that which men agree upon and like and think. That's what they've done. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them in the 10th verse, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And then his disciples came and said to him in the 12th verse, I don't know if you have it underlined in your Bible or not, but you ought to underline this verse, the 12th verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew. So you can go back and look at it again. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind or the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now, stopping there for a moment, I want you to look at something with me very carefully. Because a lot of people, you've read this many times, probably heard lessons on this before. I understand that. But he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" The 15th chapter, 3rd verse. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, we know in the 3rd chapter, in the 6th verse, that there are traditions that are not wrong. They're scriptural traditions. They're traditions according to the apostles. So we can read about these, if you will. We can read as the Apostle Paul was writing to those Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. And he said, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Jesus was not condemning that kind of tradition. He was not condemning apostolic example. He was not saying that the examples of the New Testament church were condemned. He was not calling that tradition that came through the apostles, that they were guided into all the truth. John 16, verse 13, as Jesus promised them. So let's get this straight, brethren. Well, I've got a lot of my brethren, younger brethren, who think in their minds that if we use the same songs every Sunday, or certainly I like the supplemental, has some good songs in it, I like that too. But the point of it is that they think that that's what he's talking about. We're talking about traditions. This whole world is inflamed with a misunderstanding that Jesus wants them to remember his birth. when he asked that they remember his death. And as has been pointed out this morning for the Lord's Supper. But the thing about this is, though, is that don't be confused by these things. Because look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now, I go kind of fast, so I'll try to slow down so you can stay up with me. Because I do want you to read the Scriptures, and if you will, underline them in your Bible. Because I believe you'll need to go back to these verses again and again and again. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, if you will, listen to the Apostle Paul. In fact, I'll start with the first verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now the thing about this is that the Corinthians, they were susceptible to a lot of things. A lot of false doctrine and things that led them astray, things that they were taking from their past experiences in their life before they became Christians. Their idolatry, for instance. But that's not the point of reading this verse. The point is that denominational teachings and precepts today and practices and dogmas and confessions of faith or whatever you want to call them, they should be recognized as the traditions of men. But unfortunately, in the Lord's church, even to this day, we find our brethren who are embracing these doctrines. They're embracing the practices of the denominations of the churches round about them. And the sad part is that these traditions of men are being equated to be the truth of God. Now, if you don't believe this, you listen carefully to what's said, but more than that, what is not said by many gospel preachers, so-called gospel preachers. It's very scary. They don't use the Bible. They're using hearsay and what people traditionally think is right. In fact, their concept of a preacher is a professional. Brethren, I'm not a professional preacher. I never have been, and I never will be. And the reason for that is because the Church of Jesus Christ is not a corporation. It is not a business. It is the Church of the living God. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you, my friend. You belong to Christ if you've been added to Him, as written in Acts 2 and verse 47. But the problem is that you have a generation after generation after generation of members of the Church of Christ who have thought that the church belonged to them, and it does not. You are the church, my friend, not this building. You individually, you are the church. You're the one that gives allegiance and exalts the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. So he says, well, if we just could have a bigger building or bigger numbers, we could just do greater things. But the Lord wants to know what you're doing with what you've got now. That's what Jesus wants. I know that's what he wants, because when he died alone, except for Jesus, except for his Father, God being with him. Because and when he died for you and me. And he died so we could stand up for what is right. And stand and condemn the traditions of men, just as he did in Matthew 15 and verse 7 through 9. But listen to the statement. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these corporate examples or practices that they do sometimes. I know that we were at a camp once where we had there was a group of other, they were not Christians, they were thespians. And so the thespians, they were doing some training. It was very psychological, you know, and very acceptable to society. And what they did to those poor children, I'm going to say poor children, was that they blindfolded every one of them, and they had them hold on to the one behind them, maybe by their shirt or whatever, and they were in a long line. But the first one was blindfolded also. And so we watched them as they fell into the ditch one by one. And I thought to myself, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who are following people who are just as blind as they could possibly be. But why in the world would you find that in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why would you find members of the church who are doing the exact same thing? Because they don't know their Bible, because they don't act for book, chapter, and verse. That's why this is happening. This is happening because the preacher does not want to say what needs to be said, what ought to be said, but instead wants to go along to get along with the crowd. And friend, that's not me. I guess you know that already. You've known that. If you know me, you know that's not. I just don't do it. Because I answer to the Lord. I don't even answer to you. By the way, I thank you for your support. You do support me as a gospel preacher. I appreciate it. Thank you for your support, but I don't work for you. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I answer to. And I would think that you'd want me to be just that way so that I would tell you the truth and nothing but the truth. So that you could follow what the Bible teaches and make the applications that need to be made that are not being made. Brother Steve is making those applications. I've heard his lessons. I've followed his preaching. He makes those applications. God bless him. And Betty too. You know, it's so sad to me that people, they Christians who think the church belongs to them, they get the feeling like, well, this church isn't doing what I think it ought to do. You know what? Jesus could care less about what you think the church ought to be doing. The question is the church doing what Jesus said it ought to do? That's the question. And people say, well, what are y'all fired up about? What are you upset about? I'm upset with the fact that people are blind and they're leading the blind and they're falling in the ditch. Now, the thing about this lesson that's very, I think is very simple is this point. And I know when I first preached this lesson, I had several who said, oh man, this is it. And I think, well, I've heard that before. But this may not be it. But the lack of biblical applications and the lack of following Bible patterns, it should be the most disturbing and should be the thing that Christians see when they see it, if they can perceive it. And it should be corrected and not tolerated by faithful Christians. It shouldn't go along and get along. What should we do when we see the blind leading the blind in the church? Those who don't ask for book, chapter, verse anymore, what should we do? Let's start with teenagers. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Oh, you do know that Jeff was a teenager when I knew him. You think he was an old man, don't you? I think I'm the old man, I guess. But you know, I remember. Good young man. I'm going to say that up front. I know it's the truth, and I appreciate that very much. Good attitude. His mother, I know him. It's good. But what we see today in the absence of fathers and mothers in the home, they're being wrecked across the nation because many teens who should be going to their fathers and mothers for advice or counsel, they're going to social media and their peers for advice on life. That's what they're doing. You talk about the blind lead the blind, neighbor. You couldn't have any more blindfolded folk than teenagers asking teenagers what they ought to be doing. You need to ask your mom and daddy. Ask the preacher. Ask the elders. Ask a member of the church. Ask an older Christian woman. Girls. Boys, that's an older Christian man. Be careful what you're choosing, what you're following. We do not find a scriptural pattern in the New Testament that suggests that teens should teach teens. I don't find that anywhere in the book. Do you? Well, if you find that somewhere, you please trot it on out here. Let me see it, because I'm going to tell you something. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. When parents try to be a friend instead of a godly parent to their children, they send a false message to their children and teenagers. The peers are the ones to turn to for advice, and that's just the devil's lie. That is not the truth. You should seek out the Word of God. You can seek out those that are godly and follow the Word of God. Oh, I know, they're old and they can't possibly understand how your life is as a teenager. But yeah, I can, actually. You'd be quite amazed. Let's not go into that right now. But the thing about it is, though, don't you see you're looking to the wrong people for advice? You're listening to the wrong things. If you have to go to MTV, or any station these days, I used to think MTV was horrible. They're all horrible. It's not just one of them, they're all horrible. They all have advice that you shouldn't listen to. People who don't care about your soul. They don't care where you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. They could care less because they live for themselves. And that's the society you live in. Sorry, but that's how it is. But you be a Christian and you live a Christian life and you stand up for what is right. And that indeed will be following the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's move on. Do you know that in Titus the second chapter, if you notice this here in Titus 2, in Titus the second chapter, I find in the third through fifth verses something that just is amazing to me. And I've mentioned this before in many sermons. I keep preaching this, and I don't know if people are really listening or not. I hope they are. But the statement is made, well, let's start with the first verse. This is Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Paul writing to Titus the evangelist, that the older men be sober. And by that he doesn't mean not drunk. He means that they are of sound judgment. Reverent, temperate, that's self-control. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women, listen to the fourth verse, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Admonish means to warn. Warn the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. There's patterns in all of this. And these patterns are not being followed in the church. That's right. In the church that says we follow patterns, these patterns are not being followed. And the sad part about that is, I've said this before, you've got men who think, well, they'll find out for themselves. Well, they probably will, but it won't be good. Why not be the right kind of example, brother? Why not be the right kind of example, fathers? Why not stand up for what is right? Show them what's important to you. And it's not NASCAR. And it's not the Dallas Cowboys, although I like them. But the thing about it is, that's not what it is. Is it? No, it's not. And, you know, and what you've got today is you've got young wives who are advising young wives. That's what you've got. If you've got young husbands advising young husbands, you've got young wives, they were advising young wives. And they go to each other because they say, well, you must be in the same boat. You're right. You're both in the same boat. You don't know. You don't know. God knows. Your older women who are faithful to God, they know. Go to them. Talk to them. I had an older woman once, if you can find one in the church, I had an older woman once say to me, she said, well, I do that, but they just won't listen. I said, well, let me see how you discipline your children. When you told them what to do and they didn't do it, you just kind of ignored them? Is that what you did? I hope not. I hope not. Because you're supposed to speak the truth whether they want to hear it or not. That's the same responsibility the preacher has. Same responsibility for parents. You're not supposed to be their buddy or the pal. You're to be godly. You're to be a wonderful example to them by putting God first, by putting Jesus first. These are the things that are most important. Young preachers, let's move on. Young preachers advising young preachers. Scary, scary, scary. Scary, scary, scary. Why, Dennis? Why is that scary? Have you ever read in 2 Chronicles, the 10th chapter? Have you ever read these verses here in the 10th chapter of 2 Chronicles? It says, and let's give you a chance to get there. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said, that's Rehoboam. I know, people go, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, King Solomon. Jeroboam is the servant of Solomon. Now let's get right with this thing. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Sixth verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now before we move on from these elders, Solomon was given wisdom from God. Noted as the wisest man on earth. And if you're his advisor, let me tell you something. You probably know something. To be his advisor, don't you think? Isn't that interesting? You ever think about that? And they spoke to him, saying, if you're kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. Sounds like a certain political party, doesn't it? But anyway, but he's rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God. 15th verse tells you, it's the providence of God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judea. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. You notice that he chose as his advisors those who had grown up with, those who stood before him. And my friends, that's what young preachers are doing today. When I started preaching, I knew I had to reject everything and everybody. You say, Dennis, that's pretty extreme. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. Most of those who sat down and spent time with me to preach the gospel have left the faith. Are you listening? They've left the faith. If I had listened to them, I would be with them. But there were older men than they, much older, who taught me the way that was right. Robert Farish is one of those names. You may not know Robert Farish. You probably know his son, Pat Farish, but that's not Robert Farish. You have no idea the kind of things that he taught me about God's Word. He said, son, if you don't have book, chapter, and verse, what you're preaching, sit down. Just stop talking. Bring them the Word. Preach the Word. What do you think 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 is about? Preach the Word in season and out of season. That's why. So, well, I'm so tired of hearing that. I want to hear something new. That's exactly what Israel wanted, to hear something new. That's what the church is always looking for, something new. But what about something old? What about the Word of God? Well, we've outgrown the Word of God. Well, if you've outgrown the Word of God, you've outgrown Jesus. You've outgrown the truth of the gospel. You no longer are looking for the right things, for the right purposes. Oh, but you know, that's my money in that treasury. No, sir, it's not. That's the Lord's money. And the next time I heard Christians tell me things like, well, this church belongs to me. I said, really? And you died for it? Oh, I knew you'd say that. You always bring Jesus into it when you talk about those things. Well, yes, I do, actually, because he died for his church, his bride. Just check out Ephesians 5th chapter, 22 through 33, and see if that isn't the truth of it. But somebody said, well, why do you bring up all this long thing about Rehoboam? Because Rehoboam, he preferred the advice of his contemporaries instead of the older men who had counseled the wisest man on earth, the King Solomon. That's the way it goes down today. Even as I speak this, I know that I've had some brethren say to me, man, I tell you, there's this young preacher, and he is just on fire. And he's just, I said, well, that's how I was, but but now what? You know, I said, wait a minute. He hadn't been around long enough to make the enemies he's going to make when he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he stands up for the truth, his level of popularity will begin to fall. It's going to fall. But now, if you want to go what Jesus said, and I believe the Savior is speaking well when he said, beware when all men speak well of you. You know, I would think that you would take that to heart and think about that. But this is not just a lesson for preachers. But you see, I'm not to exclude them either, though. Because that's the problem, brethren. We all need the Lord. We all need His Word. We all need to put it first in our lives. And people are not doing that. How many times have I heard Christians say to me, about their children that fell away, well, the church lost my children. I said, no, ma'am. No, sir. the family, the father of the household is the one that's charged to raise and nurture and minister the Lord. Mothers are charged and mourned, hopefully by the God, to love the children and their husbands. Are you listening? Within the context of what we've read this morning, you can see that this is what's failing in many churches. This church is not a church of failure. I've got news for you. I've heard some of y'all who think, well, we had people leave. We always have people leave. We always have people leave. Listen to me. Maybe their job changes. Maybe they move out of town. Yeah, but you don't know. You know what? People get crossways with the truth. That's what happens. And they leave Jesus. That's what they do. Maybe not in every case. And by the way, yes, they could go to another congregation. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is not a place of popularity. This is a place that belongs to Christ, Jesus the Lord. Amen. That's what this is. And we've lost sight. You know, we grew up, it's really a republic, not a democracy, but we've grown up in the situation that everybody has their say. Everybody has their say. Well, I've been to business meetings. Save me, please, from business meetings. I've been to business meetings. And in those business meetings, they had this wonderful idea. Let's let everybody have their say. And then when it got through with everybody having their say, I said, but what about Jesus? Oh, well, no, we're talking about the money. We're not talking about that. I said, really? You talk about the money that belongs to the Lord, but you can't talk about the Lord? It doesn't matter what he said. I had one man say to me, this is why you always had to bring your Bible to the business meeting. He said, well, you're right. It's never sought out actually. Nobody reads the first verse. I used to read verses before he ever sat down and started and said the first prayer. I read verses to the men. I said, guess what? You're not in control here. And the women, they think the men are to take the lead, but not the lead where they make all the rules. Or they set the standard because Jesus Christ is the standard. But that's not what we're seeing. No. Christians who are looking for authority in the preacher's words. That's another scary group. Very, very scary. They're seeking authority. And that's why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 15 about the traditions of men. That's what he was talking about. Watch this with me. Here's another problem that we see in the church in families. Non-Christian friends are advising Christians. Non-Christian relatives are advising Christian relatives. We've got in the family, well, that's with their family, so they're okay to listen to. You think so? If they don't follow Jesus Christ, they're not okay to listen to. And you shouldn't follow their examples. You should follow Jesus. He's the only example. Don't you see that? And those who follow his example. But that's not how we look at this sometimes. It's very scary. What would Paul say in Colossians 2? Go back to the New Testament. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. In Colossians 2, verse 8, he warns. It's a warning of the Apostle Paul. When he says in Colossians 2, in verse 8, notice it. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now the thing about it is that when people are looking to Oprah, are they looking to Dr. Phil, who isn't really a medical doctor? I mean, when they're looking to people like that for advice to tell them how to live their lives, there's something wrong. The one that advises us how to live our lives is Jesus Christ the Lord. And the word that we have before us. So he said, well, I just don't know. The Bible just doesn't relate to my life. I said, you're supposed to relate to it, not it to you. This word is not, so he says, well, it's just a living doctrine. This is sealed. This word is sealed. What it says is what will stand throughout eternity. What Jesus has spoken is what will judge us in the last day. Don't you understand? Well, maybe it'll change. No, if it does change, something's wrong. I find that academia is elevated above godly application that can be made from the Scriptures. That's what we're seeing, brethren. Just ask me if I can quote the entire genealogy of Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm going to tell you the truth. I can't do it. Oh, no, Dennis? No, I can't. I can read it. But you know what? Ask me about the people named there. Oh, I can tell you about them. Those in the genealogy. Yeah, but if you could just quote that, and what good would that do for you? If I could quote chapter after chapter, what good would that be for you if you don't read it for yourself? If I have the best, and this is not against Steve, or any other preacher uses PowerPoint, I use PowerPoint from time to time, but the most beautiful PowerPoint on earth, won't save your soul if you're not obeying the Word of God. We're looking at the wrong things, brethren. This is not a corporation. This is not a place where the preacher stands out as the performer and you're the audience. You know this already. God is the audience and we are the performers. And we're the ones that we call into account in the day of judgment for how we listen. Not just what was said. I'll be judged according to what I said, but also how you listen too. And did you listen to what I didn't say, or have I left anything out? Maybe. I hope not. Sure don't want to. Not my intention. But then, of course, last but not least, you have emotional leaders in the church who are teaching Christians to get in touch with their feelings instead of seeking God's Word. And those people, well, what can I say? I'll tell you what Elijah said to do with them. Take them down the brook Kidron and put them to death. So he said, Dennis, that's pretty extreme. I said, no, because they're destroying souls. Unstable souls are following them. And they're being destroyed. And they don't even know why. Because they don't know the Bible. That's the reason why. So he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. What I see is the influence of darkness leading those who should be walking in the light. That's what I see. I see the darkness. The life that Jesus has in himself, the life that he lived, it's the light of men. We were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we must walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10 is what it says. Look at that in Ephesians 5. I'll read that. I think that's important to read the scriptures. Listen to what it says. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10. Listen to the words of Apostle Paul. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And the 11th verse, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But how can we teach them if we don't have fellowship with them? He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You don't go along with their works and then try to teach them out of them. I've had people who were so upset with me when I spoke about the Methodist Church. Well, there were some Methodists in the audience. Maybe Methodists in the audience tonight, today, this morning, I don't know. Maybe someone in the hearing my voice in this recording. Perhaps you're a Methodist. Let me tell you something. My grandmother was a Methodist. She was very staunch, knew her Bible. But when she heard the truth of the gospel, she came out of the Methodist Church. She was baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. And the Lord Jesus added her to the church, to his church, as it says in Acts 2 and verse 47. She was not raised in the church, but my friend, her power and strength was so great and so powerful. It made the difference in so many different lives, just like people here in this room today are making a tremendous impact on people all around them by the lives that they live or don't live. You're going to make an impact one way or the other. That's the nature of this. It's real scary, isn't it? It is scary, brethren. Wouldn't it be nice if we just got to go to church and didn't have any troubles and everybody was happy, happy, happy? That'd be nice. I like that. I like that. But what about the devil? Am I going to stand here in this pulpit or sit out there with you and let the devil just do whatever he wants to and say nothing? Will I sit by and let them crucify my Savior and say nothing? Is that who I am? I don't think so. As a Christian, we're supposed to stand up for what is right, my friends. It takes courage. It takes conviction. And sometimes we lack that because we don't like trouble. And I know that, yea, and those who live godly in this present world, our desire to live godly in this present world, shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. That's the idea. They're going to suffer. That's the nature of it. Suffering for the truth. No, Steve, it's just supposed to be the preachers. Preachers are the only ones supposed to be suffering for the truth. No. No, we all are to suffer for the truth. Because Jesus suffered for us all. And that's the reason why. Let me conclude this with a little excerpt, a little story, you know. Preachers are always known for their stories, aren't they? You may not think this even applies to what we've been talking about the last 30 minutes here. But, and I apologize to you if you don't see this. But as I was cleaning up outside, which I don't do very often, you can ask my wife, Linda, she'll tell you. And I was moving some boards, and I'm in the country moving boards. And I was brushing what looked like a twig or dirt stuck to one board. I didn't bother to put on my reading glasses, because I was busy cleaning up and didn't deem it necessary to put them on so I could see clearly what I was doing or what I was brushing off of my hand. Guess what? the twig turned out, at closer inspection, to be a scorpion. Whoa, dude. I took a deep breath and said, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't brush that off. You know, but when Christians refuse to seek the Word of God because it's too hard to think about, or it's just much easier to take the words being spoken by those men and women we have put our faith in. That's what's happening. Don't you see it? This is what we should understand to be the blind leading the blind. That's what this is. And it's in the church, brethren. It's not just outside the church. It's in the church. Please look a little closer at what you're swallowing or accepting as the truth of God. Look a little closer. Ask a question. Ask your book, chapter, and verse. So he said, oh, you're just unapproachable, Dennis. I said, on the contrary. Every person that's ever disagreed with me and came to me with their open Bible asking questions, I receive them greatly. I thank them for having enough fortitude. That's intestinal fortitude. That's guts. To stand up and ask the question, what's wrong with this? And if you see there's something wrong or things, then come to me, please. Let's with Steve. Come to Steve. Don't let people talk behind, you know, and say, well, I don't like him either. I don't like him either. No, well, you'll have a riot on your hand. You'll have a mob. They'll be ready to string me or he up. And usually they try to do that too. I've had that once or twice in different churches I've worked with. It's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. Yes, that's right. The preacher, he's not your salary fellow that works for you. He works for the Lord. And that's what this is about. And guess what? So do you. So do you, brother, sister, so do you. So what are you going to do? Maybe this morning that you're not a New Testament Christian. And the reason you're not is because you're not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what he said. So many times people don't seem to understand that you're supposed to do what the Lord said to do. Not what you think is good, or what brother so-and-so thinks is good, but what Jesus said is good. That's the nature of this thing. You need to ask questions, brethren. That's what the lesson's about. Don't forget Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their precepts the commandments of men, the traditions of men. And you think, people say, oh, Dennis, you don't you know you offended people when you said that? I said, that's exactly what the 12th verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew, that's what they said to Jesus. Oh, don't you know they're offended when they heard these signs? And Jesus said, let them alone. He didn't mean don't rebuke them. He said, don't know. Don't stand up for them. You're standing up for the wrong people. You need to stand up for the truth. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel, as said before, and you've not repented. Don't understand what repentance means. It means from the turn from the way of life you're living in the world. Come out of worldliness. That's what this means, to repent. Not just the individual sins that you've done. It has to do with an attitude of heart and life. That you're to turn from the way of the world and turn to Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, and you're ready to come and confess it with your mouth as the Son of God, we're prepared to bury you in water baptism for remission of sins. That you may be raised to walk in the newness of life, and that Jesus may add you to his church. This church won't add you to this church. Jesus adds you to his church. That's what the book teaches. And as Christians, we sin. As Christians, we don't just go astray. We sin. We sin in our heart. We sin in the reproach we bring on the Lord's name, on his church. And we need to repent of these things. We need to turn from these things. If it's the public nature of people know what you've been doing, then make it right. Let us pray with you and for you that you might be strengthened within yourself to stand up for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of his words. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the one who died for your sins. What's your need this morning? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?